Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for your love and grace, which speeds us through our days and allows us to see your presence amidst of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you this morning, Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would cause us to hear your still small voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. Somebody named Grandpa Bud, posed a question on a garden website one day. And he writes this question: speedening, ripening of tomatoes by stressing plants by removing all growing points or cutting roots about 10 inches all around the plant. These ideas have been suggested to speed up the ripening process. Does anyone have first-hand knowledge of the stressing helping or having any value? Underneath that, there was an answer by Daisy. Daisy said, "We grew tomatoes for commercial sales when I was a kid on the farm. When the suckers, the growth between the leaf and the stem, began to grow, we pinched them off. We called it pruning. We let the tops grow straight up. When the third cluster of tomatoes set, we topped them, meaning pinched the top off the plant. This made all the food go into maturing and ripening the tomatoes. Acres and acres of these, all done by hand. And by the time that third cluster was ripe, we were real sick and tired of tomatoes." Well, Mad Magic also answered Grandpa Bud's question. And he said, "I've done the root pruning method, and it worked very well for me. Wait until the tomato plants have set fruit and the fruit are good, healthy size, that they have been big and green for a week, but not ripe yet. Then take an ordinary garden shovel or spade, and 8 inches away from where the plant stem goes into the ground, push that, step on that shovel into the soil, straight down on three sides of the plant, not four, three. You see, he puts in parentheses, the goal is to prune the roots back around most of the plant, not to kill it. Water the tomato plant right away after you prune it." And then Raymond said the damage to the plant would cause it to immediately start to ripen fruit. And I found it worked. Within a day or two, green tomatoes started turning red. My plants kept producing new flowers and fruit after pruning. They stayed productive into the first hard frost. All the best, Patrick. Now, it was interesting to me as I read this idea of stressing the tomato plant or pruning it caused it to become more fruitful, so that they would either ripen the fruit more quickly or for the plant to potentially produce more fruit than it might have. It may not have seemed delightful at the moment for the plant, but it was going to be something that would cause it to become more fruitful. You see, I believe God uses these stress moments in our lives to spur us on toward measurable spiritual growth. Yolanda was one of these stress points in my life that happened after I had been intentionally following Jesus for about 8 years. For about 8 years, one Saturday morning, a knock on the door, and she wanted to share God with me. I knew many people would close the door on someone like Yolanda, even Christians, but I did not feel that is what Jesus wanted me to do. After all, she was as sincere about God as I was. She was a seeker after God. I was a seeker after God. She pulled out her Bible and began to show me some things about God, but they were just not adding up in my mind. Especially about the three-in-one God that I claimed to believe in and love, she did not. It caused me some stress that I could not explain either biblically or simply verbally how God could be three in one. How might I have handled this situation? Well, I could have closed the door and said, "Not interested," in which I've done before, but that's not really what God wanted me to do. I could have said, I really don't know how to show you what I know to be true because I haven't learned it yet. Or maybe you're really saying, I believe, but not enough to get me to, but only enough to get me to heaven. So I couldn't, even if I wanted to show you, but I don't really want to show you because, frankly, God's not that important to me. That God is three in one. I just believe it. I realized that although I called myself a Christian and I was committed to God, I was really realizing that I did not know God well enough through the pages of my Bible. I was like Grandpa Bud, who had heard about speed ripening, but I did not have firsthand knowledge. I had heard about a three-in-one God, but I didn't feel as though my knowledge of God that way was firsthand. I knew it was in here somewhere, but where, don't ask me. And only really I knew of this three-in-one God because of what I'd been taught or what the preacher had preached on some Sunday, and frankly, I didn't remember most about what I'd been taught. And I only remember what the preacher said about 10 minutes after service anyway. So I did change that one day, and I decided that I'm going to keep a spiral-bound notebook and start writing down what the Lord is speaking to me during the service so I could remember. But frankly, let's admit, 10 minutes after the service, we're thinking about what? Lunch. So saying I didn't know God or my Bible well enough was not going to be no longer my fallback answer anymore. You see, more than anything else in my life, I wanted to please God. I wanted to be a delight to God. The stress of not knowing drove me to research both the Bible and other Christian writings until I could show biblically that within the one true nature of God are three distinct divine beings: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I was not delighted in the moment because I didn't know, but would become delighted later in knowing. I eventually came up with what you have been given in your bulletin this morning. Imagine my delight when I finally had it down on paper that God was three, yet God was one. Now, I would encourage you to take some notes. I'm going to go through this a little bit, but I'm going to give you some more scripture that I want you to remember so that you can understand God is three, but God is one. Remember the video we just saw a few moments ago about harmony can exist within the human race, but it's really hard for it to exist for any length of time because of our own human nature, our own bent to selfishness. It's hard to be in harmony even with the person we married or the people we live with. And remember how at the end of the video, the only one who is perfectly selfless, the only one in perfect harmony is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Perfect love, perfect relationship, perfect community, perfect unity. I think paramount to our beginning to understanding the triune God, we must understand that God is one nature, that there is one nature of God. One essence in complete harmony, one with each other. They are always in complete agreement with one another. Jesus says, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The Father and I are one. So when you read about the sacrificial life of Christ, understand that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit have that same sacrificial love for us too. Now, as we read the Bible, we look for clues that declare God to be one. In our scripture, we look for clues for God to be one, but to not be one. For instance, in the first two sentences of the Bible, we can clearly see two distinct beings of one true God. Read it with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Did you see it? We have a creating God, the heavens and the earth, and then the Spirit of God hovering over the waters of the deep. God creating, the Spirit present. The next mention of multiple beings of our one God is found at the point of the creation of humans. Read it with me. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Do you see it? It's not God creating humans. It's, "I'll make man in our image, in our likeness." It is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to speaking to one another about how man is to be created. What a delight it was for me to finally know and understand that there wasn't just one God, but three. Or at least more than one at this point. Write that down, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. So you remember that scripture, that God is not one, but that there is more than one being with the one true nature of God. You see, we have to become like detectives to pick up on the clues the Bible gives us that we do indeed worship a three-in-one God. But let's get more specific in our definition of God first, because how we define God matters. So in defining God, if you look at your Trinity inserter up on the screen, let's read it together. This is our working definition of God. The Bible teaches that within the nature of the one true God are three eternal, distinct, divine persons: the Father, the Word, or Son, and the Holy Spirit. So our task is to see if the Bible shows that God is one, yet God is three: Father, Son, and Spirit, which are eternal, distinct, and divine. Now, this isn't just for Yolanda, the Yolandas of the world, that we run into this need to know from time to time that God is one, yet God is three. This is for you and me to know. This is for you and me to understand who God truly is and how God is truly revealed in the pages of the Bible for us. Friends, as we see for ourselves, we will become more assured of who God is and no longer thinking, "I believe the Bible does show a triune God. Even if I couldn't tell you where, I'll believe it." I want you to say, "I believe it because I know where to look." So let's look first to see if the Bible declares, or more importantly, if God declares that God is one. So under one true God, you'll see a set of scriptures there. I'm going to take a look at a couple of them. Isaiah 42:8. Read that with me. "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols." So do you see what this says in this verse? God says that He's the Lord. That's capital, but L-O-R-D. That's the sacred name of God, Yahweh. So Yahweh says that I will not yield my glory to another or give praise to idols. Secondly, that the Lord will not yield any glory, I just said that, or praise to an idol or false god. The Lord alone is to be glorified. The Lord alone is to be praised and worshipped. In the next verse, Isaiah 43, it says these words. Read them with me. "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor will be..." You see, Yahweh declares that there is no other God. Apart from Him, no God has been formed before, no God will be formed after. We see this in some of these other scriptures in Isaiah 44, 6 and 8, 24 and 45, 21. God says, "I am the first and the last. There is no God apart from me." God says, "The Lord, I am the Lord, I made all things." In Isaiah 45, 21, "No righteous God and Savior, there is no righteous God and Savior apart from me." Yet in each of these instances, in these last three scriptures of Isaiah, Jesus claims, not God, to be the first and the last. In the New Testament Gospel and in the book of Revelation, God says that He made all things here, but in Hebrew it says that all things were made through Jesus. God claims to be the Savior in Isaiah, but Jesus claims to be the Savior of the world. Yet there is only one God. How can this be? But you see, within the one true nature of God are three distinct divine beings. Imagine my delight to know that God is one, but that there is more to God than just one. As far as making each known that God being distinct, God the Father, God the Son, and Spirit, we see Scripture where they're all three identified. When Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of the dove. And the Father proclaims, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." When Jesus gives the disciples their marching orders, they are to baptize people in the name of what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then at the transfiguration of Jesus, God the Father speaks to the disciples while Jesus is being transfigured. So we see instances in the Bible where clearly the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are identified as three separate beings. Imagine my delight in knowing that God is three, but God is one. The distinction of the Father is made continually by Jesus through the gospel accounts. And the disciple Peter notes this in his epistle too. So now about Jesus being God. Boy, this was one of those head scratchers for me. Jesus being God. Now, others would say that Jesus was God. In fact, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, it says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were what? Were made." Another, what? I thought God created everything. In the beginning, God created the world. But here it says, in the beginning, Jesus was there at creation, or through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. You see that? The Word was God. Through him, all things were made. One of my favorite scriptures was read this morning. Jesus, early in his ministry, is brought a man who is crippled to the degree that he cannot walk. He must be carried by others. When his friends brought him, Jesus saw their faith, and instead of healing him, which you would have expected, Jesus says to him in the company of the religious leaders of the day, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, I would have thought Jesus would have healed him, but instead he forgave him of his sins. But what really tickles me is the response of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Read it with me. The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" You see, Jesus was saying, "I'm God." Jesus was claiming to be a God, or equating himself to be God. And the leaders knew it, and they were thinking that this young Jewish rabbi is speaking blasphemy, which, by the way, has a penalty of being stoned to death. Scripture goes on to say that Jesus knew what they were thinking, and then Jesus says, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk?" Oh, what a choice, right? Easier by far to say your sins are forgiven. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home immediately." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Wow, doesn't Jesus rock? Imagine my delight in reading this scripture and beginning to see that Jesus is God. That not only Jesus is God, but that Jesus begins to claim, "I am God. I have the authority." Now, the Holy Spirit is the final part of the Trinity. And one of the challenges to the Holy Spirit is to show others that to be considered a person, to be considered a being, is to be cognizant of oneself apart from others, or oneself in the world, to know that you are. So if I'm missing an arm, that doesn't make me less of a person, does it? The same could be said if I'm missing all of my body parts. That doesn't make me less of a being. I am still a person because I'm cognizant of who I am. And it sets me apart from those around me. And then as far as the attributes of God, in this list of scripture, we see the Holy Spirit calls people. He sets them apart just like God for ministry. Sends people into ministry. The Spirit is eternal and has the power to give life to the dead. Who has the ability to do that but God? Last week, as we celebrated Pentecost, or the coming of the Holy Spirit to all believers, the Holy Spirit enabled people to speak in different languages. Who could do that but God alone? The Holy Spirit is able to reside in all believers, and to speak to each believer at one time. Who could do that but God? One of my favorite scriptures identifying the Holy Spirit as God is when the church was in its infancy. People were selling their land and giving the proceeds to the apostles, laying it at their feet, and the apostles would take those proceeds and distribute them to the poor or as there was need. Ananias in Acts 5 sold some property, but he and his wife, in agreement, held back some of the money from the sale of the land. Now, that wasn't the problem. The problem was is that they made it seem like they were giving all of the proceeds from the sale of the land to the apostles. And Peter confronts Ananias, and he says these words. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Imagine being confronted, lying to the Holy Spirit. You see, Peter identifies that it was a lie and that it was against who? The Holy Spirit. And then Peter goes on to say, you have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? Of saying that this is all the money? And then Peter ends that dialogue with these words. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied, just lied to human beings, but to God. In the same verses, we see the Holy Spirit being equated as God. Imagine my delight as I read through Scripture and find that God reveals Himself, not only as one, but as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinct, three distinct divine beings, eternal in the heavens. I now know for myself, that God is one, yet God is three. And I can show you from the Word of God that it's true. I can do that. This wonderful, mysterious God reveals to us a part of who He is, and I believe that there is so much more that we have yet to discover. You see, I need to be challenged. I need to be stressed or pruned to drive me to discover for myself the nature or makeup of this triune God I say that I worship. And as a result, I have borne more fruit for the kingdom because of that. And as a result, I have more confidence that when I face another Yolanda or another person who wants to know more about the God I worship, that three-in-one God, I can then show them with certainty that the one who placed the stars in the sky, the one who placed the sun to warm our planet in the day and the moon to light it by night, is the one God, is one God in nature, but three distinct divine beings, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Imagine God's delight. Imagine God's delight in knowing that we care enough to know God, as is revealed in the Scriptures. Imagine that. Let us pray. Almighty God, You have created all that we see and given us all that we need to sustain ourselves in life. And yet somehow, Lord, as much as You've revealed to us, as much as You've shared with us in the Scriptures, You are still indescribable. We can only hope to know you so much in this lifetime, but God, I know without doubt that in the future you're going to reveal more and more and more, for you are infinite and you are to be praised. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for caring enough to give us your word, to reveal yourself, that we can be yours. In spirit and in truth. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.